Before we open God's word, let's pray for the strength to be illumined by the Spirit. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we pray for the strength to be given by your Spirit, so that as we read these words, they may not remain on this page, but they may be worked in our hearts by your Spirit, so that we may see where you are calling us to reform our lives. We may see where you are speaking to us in your word. You are challenging us with our use of our gifts that we have been given. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16, reading the first 13 verses. The song we just sang said, "With kind remembrance of the poor, for their distress his gifts provide. His righteousness shall thus endure, his name in honor shall abide." So let's read Luke 16, starting at verse 1 and reading to the 13th verse. Luke 16. "He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwelling. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are many similarities between this parable we just read and the parable that we heard last week. In fact, the very same word used to describe the younger son in the first parable is used to describe the unjust manager in this parable today. A wasteful or prodigal person, careless with other people's goods. The prodigal son was wasteful of his father's wealth. In this parable, the prodigal steward wastes his master's wealth. This parable was also spoken directly to the disciples. And this story uses the world as an example for the church to follow. This parable speaks directly about how we are to use our money or use our wealth, but it also speaks about our eternal reward. In our text for today, the dishonest manager is displayed as an example of shrewdness. Today we'll look at the telling of this parable and the explanation or application of this parable. The dishonest manager is displayed as an example of shrewdness. Now, whenever we look at a portion of Scripture, we remember to interpret Scripture with Scripture. God will not contradict himself, and his word will always agree within itself. Now, this parable is perhaps the most difficult parable to understand because Jesus uses a wicked servant as an example for the church to follow. Remember, it was told to the disciples. So he uses a wicked person as an example of how the church is to live. This doesn't make any sense to us. But we have to see clearly exactly what Jesus is commending, what he is commanding. In order for us to understand the application, we first have to understand this parable itself. Now, the story begins when a rich man has an unfaithful manager. This manager was using the funds of his master for his own pleasure and gain. He was being wasteful of his master's goods. Instead of watching over, protecting, and looking after the good of his master, the servant wastes these good things. He is a poor steward, and his wicked ways are found out by the master. Now, this gives the master reason to call in his servant and demand a reckoning. The steward's actions are audited. He wants to find out exactly what you have done and what you are doing, what accounts still need to be settled. But before we even get to the main part of the story, we already see something about this manager. This manager and this master have something which has to be brought immediately to our eyes. You see, the master had every right to throw this unjust steward into the gallows, into the dungeons, and have him tortured day after day until this unjust steward might repay all the wealth that he had squandered. He could have had the steward tortured until every penny was repaid. But this is not the case. The master simply fired the servant and requires that all accounts be brought up to date. Already in the beginning, the master is showing mercy. Now, an example of this kind of wastefulness in our present day would be like a CEO of a company who would use the company's private jet for his own pleasures. That's basically what the unjust steward is doing. Now, the servant knows himself and he knows his master very well. Look at me with 3 verse 4. And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg? I've decided what I will do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their homes." Now, this manager was too weak to do any physical labor. He was too proud to beg, although not too proud to steal. The only thing that he could do was keep stealing from his master. Since the termination of his employment was quick at hand, the manager moves quickly and carries out his plan. He is going to use his position of authority to secure a future for himself, to provide for himself by leeching off the generosity of others. Now, the master did not jail him for the first act of theft. Perhaps continued theft by this unjust steward would be treated with the same amount of mercy. He knows that he is a poor worker, but he knows that his master is exceedingly kind and gracious, so he places all hope for the future on that kindness. He knows he's going to lose his job, so he tries to secure himself a future by robbing his master and looking to leech off those who owe his master funds. The servant pins all hope for the future on the continued mercy of the master and those who owe his master. The servant calls in to him the debtors and continues to be shrewd and dishonest. Instead of requiring the predetermined amount, the servant looks to his own good and he cuts the amount that is due to his master. It wasn't hurting him anything. He was just removing the amount that was going to be given to his master. Now, managers in this time had the right to change bills and write receipts on behalf of the master. But the master would tell the manager what to do. Here, the manager goes behind the master's back and provides his own receipts. Now, if there was a flood in a certain year, the master would authorize the manager to lessen the bill and provide relief. Those who owed the master goods would be people who farmed the master's land, perhaps like sharecropping today. There would be a set amount that would be given to the master at the end of the year. Now, the servant continues to act like he is still employed by his master, and he goes quickly and he changes these bills. Read with me verse 5. So he summoned his master's debtors one by one. He said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Now the first debtor owes about 900 gallons of oil. This is a huge amount of oil. But this number is cut in half, which would be a very generous act by the master, but the master never authorized this. Now the second debtor is called in. He owes about 1,100 bushels of wheat. This number is cut by 20%. These two examples are given to us of how the servant dealt with his master's debtors. And by this action, the master was being robbed of a huge portion of money that was due to him. But here we see that the servant is providing for himself. The unjust steward would, after being fired from this stewardship, he would go and call on these debtors and say, hey, remember a couple months ago, I cut that bill by 50%? You think you can provide me with a place to stay for a couple weeks? And that way he would leech off the generosity of others because he would put others in his debt. Now, as we move to verse 8, we begin to see the reason or the purpose of the story. We are not told to go and look at this wicked servant. Go and do likewise. We are not told that the master is happy with this wicked manager. We're not even told what happens to this manager because that's not the focus. The focus is not on the wickedness, theft, or robbery. The focus is on the shrewdness of this manager. The manager knew full well how to provide for himself a future in this world. Even though it was lying and stealing, he still was planning for the future. The servant was very wise and crafty when it came to use of money to gain friends for himself. And that's the focus of the story. And that point is told to us in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for what? Not for being unjust, not for being lying and stealing, but for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So we've moved to the explanation. We've moved to the application. The shrewdness of this manager is commended by the master. Nothing else is commended. Nothing else is told to us. We are not told to deal likewise with our brothers and sisters. That if you owe $100 to your brother, that you cut it by 50. Well, I'm obeying Luke 16, so I only have to give you half as much. No, that's not at all. That's not even in the focus here. The focus is the shrewdness, the craftiness, the wiseness of how this man provided for himself a future and gained friends for himself by use of money. It's an example of how to be careful when we use our money. Because the world is set before us as being very wise in how they deal with each other. The children of light, also known as the church, are often put to shame when it comes to our use of money and the gifts that we have been given. The world knows how to take care of its own. They know how to provide a stable future for themselves in this life. The world knows how to take $1 and turn it into 10. They have savings and stocks and bonds. They provide for themselves a secure financial future. Just look at a few of the commercials whenever you turn on the television. It seems like one out of five is some trading company or stocks company or some savings account. They are even sometimes more generous and giving with their money than the children of light. This must not be. We have been given our money as a gift. And for that gift, we will be held accountable. The wicked manager knew how to use his master's money to provide a future for himself. He would cancel the debt of others so that he could retire on charity. Thus, the application is told to the church, those who are already in Christ. You see, we cannot gain for ourselves salvation by being generous. Who is this parable told to? The disciples. The disciples, the church. So being generous is a sign that you are already saved. Generosity for others while you look to the future. As we come to verse 9, we are then told how we are to use money in this world. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of the unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwelling. Since everything is a gift, we must use this gift wisely. Jesus tells us that money has a direct correlation to the world to come. If we use our money for the sake of others, to make friends for the church, these friends will welcome us into our eternal dwelling. Our money can and must be used for the building up of the church and the furtherment of the kingdom. If we freely give to those who are poor, if we do good to those of the household of faith, Galatians 6, we will be welcomed into eternal dwelling by these friends that we have gained. If we give sparingly, if we are tight-fisted, we become a stumbling block to others. How we sow, we will reap. If we give cheerfully and abundantly, we gain friends for ourselves, the very friends that will welcome us into heaven. We are not being told here to be careful and prepare for ourselves a retirement, although it's not wrong to save money for your future. We are told here that we are to use our gifts for the building up of the heavenly community. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, store treasures for yourself where moth and rust cannot destroy. Giving up of our wealth can and will be used to win others to Christ. And we know, as verse 9 says, one day our wealth will fail. One day our money will be useless to us. We die. Our money does us no good. Our worldly possessions will go to someone else. As the common phrase says, there's no U-Hauls behind a hearse. But we can send the treasures before us and gain for ourselves friends in heaven. Now, the use of money is only one of the applications here. We are told that our use of money in this life is a picture or a signal of if we will be faithful of the things of the world to come. There's an eschatological feel, a pointing to our future. The servant knows that everything is going to be held accountable, and he's looking to his future. He's looking to the time when he's no longer employed, but he is looking to the future in this life. Money and the use of money is not only the focus here of these verses. The use of money is a foretaste of our use of spiritual things in the life to come. 10 and 11. One who is faithful in the very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? Money is used by God to test our faithfulness. The way we use our earthly gifts, such as our talents and abilities, our money, our possessions, indicates how we will use true riches. Even though the things of this world will one day pass away, they are not totally forgotten. They are not overlooked by the Father. Our Lord knows that we need these things, and we must be faithful in our use of them. So let me ask you this question. Are we wise and shrewd with the way we use our money? Do we think about where our money should go and who we should give it to? Do we spend much time with caring for our possessions, our clothes, our home, our cars, our time? Do we honestly consider where and how we use these things, knowing that these things will one day fail? And that we can and must use these things, thinking about our future, not our retirement, our future. The dishonest manager was definitely not faithful. He lied and cheated for his own good. He was wasteful of his manager's good. we are told here to be faithful and trustworthy. If we are faithful in the small things that are given to us, we will be given true riches. Now, what are these true riches? What are the things that we must desire? True riches would be the spiritual gifts, or gifts which prepare us for the world to come. These include faith, hope, and love. The things of this world will pass away, but true riches remain for all ages. When we pray for things like wisdom and understanding and patience, we must ask ourselves, have we been faithful in the small and little things? Have we been wise with our use of money? Have we taken care of our possessions? If not, can we expect God to give us these greater things? The greatest thing that we can receive is salvation from our sins and life in the world to come. This is the greatest gift that has been given to man. Will God entrust things like these, who are unfaithful when it comes to the small things, like our use of money? We must praise God for His mercy and grace. He does not give only according to what we deserve, but to according to the richness and righteousness purchased for us on the cross. Praise God for forgiveness and forgiving to those who do not deserve. Because none of us have been faithful with how we have used everything that we have been given. When I was in the process of writing this sermon, I got a knock on the door. Someone came to my door looking for money to support one of those charities that uses to give home and food to those who do not have a home. Came to my door when I was writing this sermon. Are we faithful? Are we faithful to God's word? Now the text closes with a warning that is often quoted, but also ignored. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, there's a certain reason why it says servant. Remember the parable? The unfaithful servant? You cannot serve two masters. The unfaithful servant was serving money at the sake of the true master. Serving two masters is something that we think comes quite easy. We would like to serve God in all things except for our money. It is so hard for us to trust in God when it comes to our finances. We must continually seek aid from the Father for the ability to be faithful to this command and to this warning. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is so easy for mankind to fall into because we do need money to survive in this world. We would say that money would be a necessary evil, right? Well, the problem comes when we begin to focus on our money instead of focusing on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is especially easy and prone for us in this situation because we have been given so much. How many of you live from paycheck to paycheck, not knowing where your next meal will come from? I don't know everyone here, but I'm pretty sure there's not very many of you who live from paycheck to paycheck, not knowing where your food will come. We are not like those who trust in our money, right? How wrong we are. The use of our material wealth is a test of our character. We are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that includes our money. We must use our money to glorify God. Instead, we are prone to glorify our money. We spend more time thinking about how we can earn and gain more money instead of thinking about God and His glory. There has to be priorities in our lives. This parable teaches that we must be wise with our money, yes, but it also teaches that our use of money is for a higher goal. The servant in this story was slave to his money instead of serving the true master. The master notices that he is crafty and he is shrewd in how he provides a future for himself. He uses money in order to gain friends. Jesus tells us to be as innocent as doves and as shrewd as snakes. We must be wise in this world. There are people who would take advantage of us. But we must never be servant to our money. The gifts that we have received must be used to serve our true master and Lord. We have one heart. We must have one devotion. When we devote and dedicate everything to our God, the right use of money will naturally follow. The dishonest manager was an example of shrewdness, not of a godly character. We also, like this servant, will have to give account one day of everything that we have done. Were we wise in dealing in this world? Did we use our money for service of our manager and Lord? Or were we wasteful? Were we dishonest? We must be devoted to our Father in heaven, and we must use our gifts to gain for ourselves friends in heaven. Like this servant, we must be thinking of our future when we use our gifts today. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have so richly received, and we thank you that we can trust in you to give to us the ability to be wise, to be shrewd, and to be faithful managers of what we have been given. May we always trust and use our gifts for the servants of our Master and our Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of application is 230, What Shall I Render to the Lord? 230, let's